2 Thessalonians 16 through 18. Let's give attention to God's very word. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times, in every way. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Indeed, may God bless his word to us this morning. When Jesse read the scripture before we took the offering this morning, did you catch the image that Paul was laying out? We didn't plan it. He just picked that one, so it worked out wonderfully. Did you catch that image that Paul was laying out? The image of being guarded. Your heart guarded. Here's what he read. He said, "And the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Guarded. Can you picture it? An ancient city. That city living in the midst of a very dangerous world. All sorts of enemies would love to do all sorts of evil to that city. Only that city has a guard. A garrison of soldiers, and they're specially equipped. Maybe you can even picture them around the walls of the city. There they are, swords at their sides, spears in their hands, and there they are, night and day, those whose sole job, whose great skill is to guard, protect, so that that city is safe. That city is peaceful because it has a guard. And Paul says, that's your life, and that guard is the peace of God. Your heart, your mind, surrounded by an entire garrison of soldiers whose job is to protect, to guard the peace of God, guarding. How does that sound? Could anybody use some of that? But how does that come? What does that look like? The peace of God. We need it to guard us, to protect us. But what is that peace? How do we get it? And how do we be confident in it? Well, here, as Paul writes his final words to a different group of Christians, the Christians in the ancient city of Thessalonica, he's writing to them and he sends them off, and his focus in sending them off is peace. Peace. He knows its power. Now he wants to them to know it. It's his prayer for them. It's his blessing upon them. He wants them to know and be guarded and protected and built up by the peace of God. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. We're going to actually even just focus in on that one verse, verse 16. If you're looking at the outline, we're just going to deal with the first 2 points tonight. After we went to print on the outline, I decided to change things up. We're going to come back and finish the outline and look at verses 17 and 18 tonight. I invite you to come back. But focus in on through this blessing of Paul in the first half of verse 16, we're going to see through it what the scriptures have to say about peace. That Paul here just gives us a little shorthand for, but the rest of scripture unfolds. This glorious thing that guards and protects, that we desperately need. Well, the first thing we need to do, as we think about peace and the path to it and what it looks like, the first thing we need to do is we need to refuse the false path. We might be tempted in the wrong direction. Have you ever caught yourself thinking or even saying something like this? I just need a little peace and quiet. Can I just have a moment of peace? You ever said something like that? Thought something like that? Probably in moments like that, you have a pretty specific image in your mind. Here's what that moment of peace looks like. Here's what it includes. Here's what it doesn't include. a picture of what peace is all about. I have a literal picture on my computer. It's the backdrop, the desktop picture on my PC. It's a picture that I took of me sitting there on a beach. Beautiful picture. Was it towards sunset? So the light is beginning to change colors, and there's the still water, and you can see the sand, and it was kind of a neat moment because it was a moment when I had nothing that I was responsible for. There was nothing I needed to do. There was nowhere I needed to be. There was in that moment no danger that there would be a kid running off into a riptide. There was no danger that there was an email that was desperate for attention that I had to get back to. None of that. The only thing I really had to do was just sit there and enjoy the moment. And there it is up on my screen, and I'll occasionally glance at it and occasionally think, "Oh, yeah, that was nice. Wouldn't it be great to get back there? Just a little bit." Do you have pictures like that in your head? I'd love to get back there. Maybe it's that kind of scene or a very different kind of scene. But there's the picture. That would be good. I'd love to get back there. In the midst of all that I got going on here, I'd love to get there. Well, probably that's a good window into how each of us is tempted to think about peace. The thing that comes into our minds is, I know what peace is. It's there. It's me getting away from here and getting there. And there meaning there's certain things that are there, certain things that are not there, and that's what it is. Get there. Peace is a place. And in comes Paul, and he says something that should shake us up a little bit. He says in verse 16, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way." Give you peace at all times. Coming to us, as we tend to think about peace as having a very narrow, specific set of circumstances. It's here. It includes this. It doesn't include that. Very narrow set of circumstances. This is peace. Here, Paul comes along, and he talks about peace very broadly. Peace at all time. And remember who he's writing to. He's writing to the Thessalonian Christians. They're not exactly living on a beach somewhere. Right? We can even just flip back through 2 Thessalonians. Remember a quick review of the book? Remember chapter 1? Paul trying to encourage them because they're undergoing intense persecution. Chapter 1. Or chapter 2. They have false teachers in their midst that are causing all sorts of problems. And discouraging and causing confusion. Chapter 2. Chapter 3, we looked at last week, there's others within the church that are causing disruption because they're not busy at work, they're busy bodies, and because of the problem there, the church is having to go through the very difficult, unpleasant work of church discipline. So you got those three things? Suffering, difficult people, unpleasant work. That's where the Thessalonians live. Suffering, difficult people, unpleasant work. They're probably the three top things that we think, as we think about our peaceful place, they're the three things that we think can't be there. I can be peaceful if I get rid of the suffering, if I get rid of the difficult people, and I get rid of the unpleasant work. Then I'll have peace. But here's Paul writing to the people who are going through all three of those things. It says, "May the peace of God, peace of the Lord, be with you at all times." Now we'll see, as we'll talk about in a minute, the Scripture's view of peace deals with circumstances. That's where it's headed. It's going to, in fact, transform the entire cosmos. That's where it's going. But as Paul talks about here, it gives us a window into Scripture. It's not, well, you got no peace until God changes everything. Now, Paul says peace at all times. Yeah, right there in the middle of the suffering, difficult people and unpleasant work. Peace. How is that possible? Well, that's what we're going to talk about. But first, it's just to be aware of our tendency there. Our tendency to define peace as a place. And what Paul comes and does, and giving us a window on all of Scripture, is that peace, first and foremost, is not a place we escape to, but a person that we know. Peace is not a place that we escape to, but a person that we know. And the devil knows that. And so, one of the schemes he loves more than any other for God's people is to get us focused on escaping to the place. Right? Because if he can get just our eyes on the escape, on the place, then what are our eyes away from? The person. So, be aware of the temptation. And God actually giving us something bigger. That the blessing is, the blessing of the gospel, is peace at all times. Well, what does that look like? Well, you got to talk about the person. And here's where we're going to spend most of our time, looking here and through here as a window on Scripture at the Lord of peace. The Lord of peace. We resist the false path and we rely upon the Lord of peace. Peace is a person. Paul even emphasizes the language about a person there. In that verse, as he says, now may the Lord of peace himself, right? Him, the Lord of peace himself, Lord of peace. It's a bit unusual of a phrase for Paul. Usually he speaks about the God of peace. That was his closing blessing in 1 Thessalonians. Here he changes the language, Lord of peace, and hones in on Jesus. Usually when Paul says Lord, he's thinking about Jesus specifically. And you get that confirmed as you look at verse 18, and it gives the full title, Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord of peace, thinking about Jesus. Here is how peace comes. It comes in Jesus. He is the one who gives it. Indeed, he is the one who is the very embodiment of peace. Well, what does that mean? Well, the history here goes all the way back, deep roots in Scripture. Let's go back to the Old Testament for a minute. One of the books that emphasizes this theme of peace more than any other is the Old Testament book of Isaiah. And I happen to be reading through that book in the past couple weeks in my own Bible reading. Reading through Isaiah, and you get this wonderful picture about how God is doing peace. It begins with the setting of Isaiah. If you know anything about the background of Isaiah, there's God's people living in some very hard times. There are enemy nations that are rising up. Stronger and stronger superpowers are rising and threatening the people of God. God's people, the nation of Israel. And so you had God's people wrestling with this. There are the political leaders who are trying to maneuver for peace. They're going to other nations thinking, well, if we rely on this other nation, then we'll be safe from that nation. They're scheming to try to maintain peace. You have false prophets running around. And in the Old Testament, you get the message of the prophets summarized by they're running around saying, peace, peace. And God says, well, but there is no peace. There is no peace. Why? Isaiah unfolds it for us. The problem isn't as much the circumstances. There's a problem bigger than the big army of the Assyrians. The problem is a spiritual one. It's the people and their rebellion against God. There's the source of the trouble. That's God's people have rebelled against him. They are trusting not in the Lord who has purchased them, but they're trusting in idols. They're running after the nations. This will keep me safe. I'll run after Egypt. I'll trust in the gods of the nations. This will help. This will provide. And they're worshiping the wrong gods is flowing out into them living the wrong way. So as opposed to the love of God and God's salvation flowing out into righteousness, they're running after false gods is flowing out into oppression and wickedness. And the problem that that brings with it is war with God. There's the no peace. War with God. There's a separation. There's a vast break in the relationship. Here's how Isaiah summarizes it in chapter 59. He says, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God." Separation. "Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." The reason that they're not safe from the enemy nations is because their cries out, cries to God are not being heard because they're not right with God. They're at war with God. They're separated from God, which is why in chapter 27 of Isaiah, God says to his people, "Let them lay hold of my protection. Let them make peace with me." There's the need. We need peace with God. You can't do anything about the circumstances or be safe there unless there is a peace ultimately with God. That was the big problem in Isaiah's day. Of course, that's the big problem in our day. It's been the problem from since the very beginning of man's fall into sin. We're at enmity with God. We rebel against him. We're at war with him. A war that we started and a war at every time we sin that we maintain. There is a problem that, well, no little solution can solve. There's no seaside happy place that you can run to that can fix that war with God. It's like saying, "Peace, peace." But God's, there is no peace. There is no peace. What we need above everything is that spiritual peace, that reconciliation with God. And that's exactly what the scriptures say God does. He brings the peace. And Isaiah tells us how it's going to come. It's going to come through a king. Remember these words we always read at Christmas time? "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given." Well, who is this son? He's a king. "The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end." A king's going to come, Isaiah says. And the king is going to be, well, the embodiment of peace. He's the prince of peace. And he's going to bring in peace, and it's not going to end. In fact, as the prophecies go on in Isaiah, the peace that this king brings eventually transforms the cosmos. There's the God bringing peace that really does touch circumstances. It gets there. Isaiah goes so far as to speak at the end of his prophecy about God bringing about a new heavens and a new earth. And what characterizes it? But absolute peace. You have the two opposed immortal enemies, the wolf and the lamb, right? And they're grazing together. Right? It's not one trying to eat the other trying to run from. No, they're just eating happily together, because it's this transformed cosmos, new heaven, new earth, and peace is everything. God says he's going to get to the circumstances, all of it. But first, he's got to bring about the peace between God and man. And how he does it, well, that's the real shocker in the book of Isaiah, and we could say even in the scriptures themselves. Because the peace comes through the Prince of Peace, but through the Prince of Peace, suffering. The Prince of Peace, the King, suffers. There's that very thing that we tend to think, this is what I need to escape from to get peace, suffering. It's the very thing that the King runs to, is sent for, to achieve peace. Isaiah 53, you recognize some of these words probably. "But he," the king, "the servant of the Lord," the Prince of Peace, "he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace." Here's how God does it. Sends the king, and the king suffers. The king is pierced, not because he is guilty. The image that Isaiah brings out there is like one of those sacrifices from the Old Testament. There's the worshiper coming before God's presence at the temple, and the worshiper is guilty. But he brings this spotless sacrifice. And the worshiper should die because he's at war with God. But instead, the lamb dies, the spotless one, the innocent one dies. And the result is that if it's a peace offering, the worshiper gets to have this celebration with God, this restored relationship and enjoyment of God and his love and his fellowship, because the innocent one died. And that's the picture that Isaiah 53 brings up. Here's the great king. Here is how he's going to do it. We're at war with God. We deserve the punishment. The prince comes. The king comes. He takes it. Right? Pierced for our transgressions. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And that's what Isaiah says is coming. And it's exactly what the New Testament unfolds. It's here. Right? The son arrives. He's born. And all of a sudden you have an army of angels. And they're singing, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace. Right? Why is there peace? Because he arrived. Because the Lord of peace arrived. And indeed he accomplishes it. Not only speaks in his preaching ministry about the way of peace, but eventually he goes to that cross. And he dies. He dies and he pays the debt. He dies and he purchases the price. Here's how Paul describes what goes on at the cross. In Colossians 1, he says, this is what God does. Through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Here's what the cross is all about. Here's what the shed blood of Jesus is all about. He's making peace. Here we are at war with God, right? The guilty ones. The ones who deserve to be condemned and separated and having God not hear us. That's us. Jesus comes in, and through the cross, he pays the price. Justice is done, and he makes peace. God's plan to reconcile himself to his people, and he does it through his son. And so Paul declares in Romans 5, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. It's done. It's finished. We don't accomplish it. We just trust in the one who did it. Right? Faith. We just trust in Jesus. And Jesus, therefore, brings peace with us. And there's the biggest need. Right? There's our biggest need. It's to have this peace with God. And Jesus is the one who is the embodiment of it, the one who accomplishes it. He's the path to it. So as you think about what we're getting into, all these theological details about Jesus and the cross, it's not just abstract things on a list. I gotta believe that, believe that, believe that. You look at that Jesus and making peace by the cross, what our hearts should say is, that's what I need. That's what I need. First and foremost, it's not to escape from this place and go to that place. What I need is that Savior. What I need is that Lord. To rescue me. And he has died. And he has been raised. And I cling to him. And through that faith, the message is you have, through that faith, peace. Peace with God. It's done. It's accomplished for us. Is that where your faith is? Is that where your hope is? If you're trusting in what that Jesus did, in what the Lord of peace gives, then it is done. The war is over. You have that peace. You don't have to go somewhere else to find it. You have it. And that peace with God overflows into other parts of our lives. Focusing on Jesus and his work, we've been focusing almost primarily on our objective peace with God. But that objective peace with God flows out into our lives into a subjective peace that we feel within and a peace we have with each other. Right? So peace with God flows out into peace within and peace with others. Right, go back to the image we started with, Philippians 4. There's that picture of the peace of God that guards, right? There's the soldiers surrounding us, right? The peace of God that guards our hearts. And if you remember, Paul is contrasting it with the other end of the spectrum, anxiety. Right? He says, don't be anxious about anything. Instead, what God's plan is to have your heart guarded, right? Peace. Right? He's talking here more about the subjective peace that we feel inside. Well, how does that peace come? Right? That peace that guards us. How does it come? Paul specifically, he in Philippians 4 talks about prayer. Right? Don't be anxious about anything, but make your requests be known to God, and the peace of God will guard you. Well, why does prayer become the means through which we feel peaceful? How does that work? Well, it's not prayer working in a meditative sense, in the sense of Eastern meditation, right? Where you just meditate, you kind of escape, and there you kind of calm your own soul. Right? Prayer isn't the Christian version of that. Whereas Buddhist meditation might be just kind of an empty, and we pray. No. It's better than that. It's not an escaping or withdrawing from the things around us as if they weren't real or something like that. No, it's us taking the things around us, and prayer is bringing them to God. But not just any God, the God we're at peace with. Right, so we take the very big needs, the big things that we have in our lives, and we take them to the big God who has now made peace with us. And we take them to Him, knowing that, well, even though I'm a sinner, He's forgiven. That's done. That's washed away. I'm His child. I'm eternally beloved by this God. I don't deserve it, but I am. And I can go before Him, and I can think boldly as I go with these very big things of my life. And oh yeah, God, that's right. If You're for me, who really can be against me? Oh yeah, that's right, Lord. If You didn't spare Your own Son, how much more will You not graciously give me everything that I need? I know it. I can be confident of it because You made peace through the blood of Jesus Christ. Right, there's how we begin to feel peaceful even through something like prayer. It's because we realize who this God is that we're taking the big, ugly things of our lives to. He's the God we're at peace with. The God who promises to be for us for all eternity. And nothing going to separate us from that. And there's how you begin to be peaceful. Even as you wait for God to transform the cosmos, and He says He will, but even as we wait, we know the God who rules even the ugliness of this world. And that God, well, we are at peace with Him. He did it. He loves us. He's committed to us. And He won't fail. There is how the peace within begins to grow in our lives. And it also flows out into peace with each other. That's a point that Paul makes in Ephesians 2. He says, Ephesians 2:14, for He Himself, talking about Jesus, for He Himself is our peace. Does that sound familiar? For He Himself is our peace, right? Jesus, He's the very embodiment of peace. There it is. But Paul's gonna flesh that out and talk about how this flows into our relationships with each other. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Specifically, the application there is Jew and Gentile. Here you have these two groups and they're divided. There's a hostility between them. And Paul says, because of what Jesus did, the one who is our peace, He breaks down the wall that divides. And you can think about it and how this works, whether it's for Jew and Gentile or your relationship with any other believer. Right? You might have things. You might have people in your life. And yeah, they're believers, but there's some hostility. There's something that divides. And sometimes it's very real. They've hurt you. Or you've been hurtful. But Jesus does something that then overflows into peace. He breaks down the wall. What does he do? Well, it's the same thing. He reconciles us to God. He brings us to God. He brings us peace with God. So think of how that works in Jew and Gentile. God steps in to his true people descended from Abraham. And what does he do? He takes them who were separated from God and reconciles them with God. Then he steps into his people among the Gentiles who were separated from God, and he connects them and reconciles them with God. And if they're each reconciled to the Lord, then guess what? Whatever separates them from each other is broken down as well. Right? He breaks down what's between them by bringing us both to God. Right? He does it in his very flesh, Paul says. Right? By dying on the cross, he brings us to the Lord and therefore to each other. And he does the same thing in your relationship with that brother or that sister. Right? That maybe it's the same person you're thinking, you know, I need to go to this peaceful place. And guess who isn't there in that peaceful place? That person, that brother, that sister, and maybe the hurt is real. It very well could be. Well, what does God do? Well, if God is reconciling you to himself and that person to himself, he's automatically drawing you to each other. What divides is broken down. Now, it doesn't mean it's easy, but it means we have strength to do the hard things. It means we have strength being forgiven ourselves. Being right with the Lord ourselves, it gives us the kind of strength to go to another person and say, I've sinned against you. Forgive me. Right? Get that strength from being forgiven yourself by the Lord. It gives us strength to let go of bitterness that tends to build up because someone else has sinned against you. Because you see how much the Lord has been forgiven. It gives us strength in the right way, in the loving context, to even go and challenge another believer and say, I feel hurt. But let's talk about it. Let's reconcile where we get that strength from. Because the Lord has made peace. Jesus himself has brought us to the Lord and therefore dividing or tearing down what divides us. So you see what this all brings together. Peace, and it's all in a person. So you can expect this week to run into a world where there will be things rising up that will threaten to shake you. They'll probably feel like your peace is being threatened by them. Now, you might be tempted in those moments to think that what you really need is to run to a place where certain things are there and certain things and people are not there. You'll probably be tempted, like I will. But in comes the Lord in his word, in comes Jesus, and he actually has better news. He has this news that, well, the Lord of peace has come, Jesus himself. And he's paid the price. He's made the way. So that if you're trusting in this Jesus, you have the greatest peace that you really need. You have that peace with God. The war is over. This God that you think about and pray to is the God who loves you as his own child. The God whose love you can't be separated from. The God who promises to graciously give us all things that we need. The God who promises who's going to get us safely home. To that transformed world where all the circumstances that are ugly and evil, they will be wiped away. But it's that right connection to God now that helps us, even in this time and in this place, to have the peace that we need. Peace with him, peace that increasingly fills and guards our own lives, and even peace that reconnects us to people we're separated from. All because God doesn't take us to a place, he takes us to a person, even his son. Well, let's seek the Lord himself now in prayer. Father, we do pray how we need you to be powerfully at work. Lord, most of all, by showing us the glory of your Son. We thank you for him. Lord, and your love that's embodied in him, your purpose, which is bound up in who he is and what he's done. Thank you that his word to us is peace be with you. Father, we pray that we would take that to heart, trust it, and walk in it. Even this week, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's close singing 699, 699. And even the image of peace like a river is from Isaiah. Let's sing 699. Let's stand together.